want to see how we can briefly move on today. I pray that God will help us to just give an exhortation. And I want to read the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1. We'll take it. In fact, let's just read the whole of chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just pause here a little bit. We see the kind of preparations that took place before Ezra even began to speak or to preach. If you go to Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, you'll see where Ezra had prepared himself whilst in Babylon, even before coming here. But I want us to look at the preparation of the people themselves. The Bible tells us in verse 2, it says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could what? Hear with what? Understanding. All that could hear with understanding. It is the hearing of the word that is the issue, and the understanding of the heart that is key. It is folly to hear the word and not understand. And in verse 3 it says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until when? Midday. Hours. Reading. It is lacking in the church of God today. Bible reading. It says, before the men and women, and those that could understand. It was important. And look at the response of the people. It says, and the ears of all the people were what? Attentive. They were willing to listen. It is this preparation of our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive from God that shows the kind of response, or that the proof of this is in the response that we receive from the word of God. In verse 4 it says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, and there are so many names here, I'm just going to skip the names and go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people because he was on a elevated stand. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was reverence at the reading of the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is comparable to our praise and worship. This is the preparation that people make before they even can talk about wanting to hear the word of God. Their hearts must be prepared from the house. Their ears must be attentive in the church. They must come to hear with understanding in their hearts. And then when it is time, they must prepare themselves to meet with God in worship, cleansing their hearts before the Lord. In verse 7, it goes on to read some names, but I'm going to skip those names and get to the place where it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So Ezra was reading from the pulpit. There were Levites in the midst, and the Levites caused the people to understand what was being read. I will liken this to being in a service where the word of God is being preached, and then the hearers, the leaders, will now take the same word to their house fellowship meetings and expound the meaning of the word, the application of the word, the applicability of that word in the everyday lives of the people. In verse 8 it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Where we do not have understanding, our going to church or our hearing the word becomes unfruitful. In fact, I think it's in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, verse 19, I think, the parable of the sower, talking about the heart, the wayside heart. The Bible says, because he lacked understanding, what came in was snatched by the devil. When we lack understanding of the word of God, Satan comes to snatch what we have heard. And so we must be very careful. Before we come to the house of God, we must be prepared. There must be preparations in our hearts. We should, we cannot keep going to church the same way, come out the same way, no change has taken place in our lives, and we are not wondering, what are we doing wrong? We need to ask, If at the end of the day, I hear the message, nothing has happened in my life, no change has taken place. Now, I need to ask, what am I doing wrong? The problem cannot be with the word of God. So we need to check ourselves. Check out, did you prepare yourself to come to meet with God? Or you just came to church so that nobody will do follow up on you and say, why didn't you come? There must be the preparation of the heart, ready to receive the word. There must be a desire to say, Lord, as I go into your presence today, I trust that you will speak a word in my hearing, a word in my heart that will minister your life to me. It's not only when we have problems that we say, oh Lord, speak to me about this problem. No, on our every, because there are decisions. In fact, let me put it this way. Some of the problems that we ran into yesterday was the result of certain directions that God gave us day before yesterday that we refused to heed. Now we have a problem yesterday. And then we now come to church today to resolve the problem of yesterday that we caused, that was caused because we didn't heed the warning of God day before yesterday. So when we now come today, how prepared are we to forestall or negate, as it were, the kind of situation that arose in time past that put us in trouble? Our hearts must be prepared to hear the word of God. Our minds must be made up to receive understanding. I don't know how else to put it other than to say, if you are not praying to God, that as I come into your house today, Lord, I want to hear you. I want to meet with you. I want to hear you speak a word in my ear, a word that will help me along the way. The pastor may not know the specifics of what you are going through, but when you hear a word from God, that's all you need. And God will give you the understanding of that word, and that will cause you to begin to make progress in your life. Now, with this little background, I want us to just take 1 or 2 minutes, stand to your feet, and let's talk to God. Say, Father, my ears are attentive. My heart is open unto you. Speak to me, Almighty and Everlasting God. Pray, pray. Speak to me, Lord. Give me the meaning of your word. Speak to me specifically, as much as you are speaking to everyone generally. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to my heart, O Lord. Speak to my heart, O Lord. Let me have the meaning of what you are saying to me, Lord. Speak to my heart, Lord. Let me have the meaning of what you are saying. Let me receive understanding concerning what you are saying to me, Almighty and Everlasting God. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Almighty and Everlasting God. Speak to me, Father. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. My ears are attentive. This was what Eli told Samuel. Said, when you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Pray. Say, Father, I am listening. Father, I'm listening. My ears are attentive. My heart is receptive to your word. Speak, Lord. Speak, Almighty and Everlasting God. Speak, Father. Glorify your name. Speak to my heart, Almighty God. Speak to my heart, Almighty God, that I may hear and do that which you want me to do. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's be seated. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha or governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. You can see the kind of impact that a prepared heart would manifest upon hearing the word of God. They began to mourn, they began to weep, because the word of God convicted them. And I ask, when last were you convicted in hearing the word of God? When last did you not seek to justify the things that you did wrong that the word of God has pointed to and said, this is wrong? When last did we receive conviction for the wrongs that we are doing? But here, the people began to weep. They were sorrowful. They were mournful. We've spoken about fasting and mourning. They were mournful. Many of us fast without even mourning for sin, without grieving for anything. We just fast because of the loss that we want to gain. But here, these people were mourning. They had to stop. They said, this is a day of holiness. It's a day that is holy before God. It's a day of celebration. We pointed this message to you. We told you this word because that's what God wants you to know. And God has seen the state of your heart. Don't worry, rejoice. In verse 10 it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. God understood what they were going through. So they said, don't spoil today. Today is a day of joy. And the Lord will be your strength in that joy. Go and celebrate. Take to people who don't have. Let them also be partakers with us in this celebration. In verse 12 it says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had what? Understood the words that were declared unto them. Why did they rejoice here now? Because of what? They finally had understanding. We need to get to the place where our excitement is not because somebody is saying something that is exciting the soul or the flesh. Rather, let it be that, now I understand what God was saying to me yesterday. Now I have the meaning of what God was saying to me yesterday. Glory be to God. I can now put it to practice. I can now begin to act upon this word, because now I have understanding. Now, even though they were dismissed the first day, in verse 13, the Bible says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. You see, the moment understanding came in, the moment they were prepared and began to receive understanding from the word, what did it trigger in them? What was the word I'm looking for now? Thank you. The hunger for more of the word. There is no way you will taste good food, and after you've eaten, you say, don't worry, I think I've had enough. You want more? Please, can I have a little bit more? Where is the hunger in us for the word of God? These were the chiefs. These were the fathers of the people. The leaders, the elders. They came and gathered unto Ezra the scribe, so that they could understand more of the word of God. In verse 14, it says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was great, very great gladness. This was a tradition, a rite that God had commanded. The last time they did it was when? In the days of Joshua. After Joshua died, the whole thing died. But when they revisited the word of God, it became clear to them when they came the second day and said, we want to know more. As I said, you want to know more? Let me show you the significance of the seventh month. It is in this seventh month that God says that will mark the beginning of our national calendar. The first month, that which is the Passover, marks the beginning of our spiritual calendar. But this one is the national and spiritual calendar rolled up into one. And what God wants to do here is to show us how he has been faithful over the centuries, how he brought us out. And then they began to stay in booths. I said, why are we staying in booths? God had told them that Moses, when they ask you, why are we staying? Do it so that your children can see. I said, why are we staying? Because God brought us out from Egypt. And on the way, we were in the wilderness. And we dwelt in booths, in tents. So even though now you have homes, I want you to build booths. The seventh month, and start the month of it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Because they built tabernacles, and each one dwelt on, they left their homes and stayed in tabernacles. And said, when your children start asking you, why are you doing this? You should be able to tell them, this was how we dwelt in the wilderness. For 40 years, and God kept us, and God fed us, and God maintained us. That because they didn't do it, the people who had come did not even know that such a thing happened. In fact, at that time, if they talk about the deliverance of God, they only saw the deliverance of God from Babylon. They had forgotten that God had first delivered them from Egypt. They only saw the immediate deliverance. They did not even understand what took them to Babylon in the first place. It was Ezra who now came and began to point to the sins that took them to Babylon. Part of it was the thing that God said you should do, you did not do. Now, because they had understanding, what did they do? They went into the forest and began to pluck. They did not think that they are now modern people. They allowed themselves to go back to the word of God. It is time, brethren, for you and I to return to the word of God. Enough of traditions of churches, traditions of denominations, traditions laid down by pastors who are not following the word of God. Can we just go back to the word of God and pick the raw word of God? I am not asking us to go and build booths. This was the tradition for physical Israel. We have our own times of celebration and rejoicing. And the basis of our celebration and rejoicing is the Lord Jesus Christ, no more. Even when we are doing our thanksgiving and we are thanking God, first and foremost, we thank God because of the salvation of our souls. Because if we are not saved, there's no basis for any other thing that we are doing. Verse 17, I think I am now. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Okay, I've read 17 now. Verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Brethren, revival can never take place outside of the word of God. If we want to see revival, we are not just going to be praying for it. We are also going to focus on what is written in the Bible. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, these were the things, it was this Bible that he used. What we call Old Testament today. That is what was his Bible. You remember the Bible says, according as it was his custom, he entered into the synagogue and he was there for the reading of the scriptures. And then they would have, it was this, when you enter the synagogue, you will see somebody who will read the scriptures. And then somebody else will now come and give the meaning. But the day the Lord Jesus went and they handed him the scroll to read, after reading it, what did he do? He gave them the meaning. It is time for the church of God to return to the reading of scripture and the giving of the meaning of the scriptures. That is why we have the New Testament. The New Testament is the macro level of giving the meaning of the scriptures in written form. The New Testament gives the meaning of the Old Testament to the New Testament believer, telling them that the issue of sacrifices to rams and goats and so on and so forth is past. Now it is the time to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our focus. He becomes our basis. I want to encourage us that we must not be like Israel of old, or even many Christians of the past centuries who turned their backs on God and chose their own paths. And today, we have churches that have come from those faulty foundations and have entered into a building, a church, a house that is not solid. A house whose foundation is not Jesus Christ. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and just read a few portions and trust God that he will give us understanding and then we can pray and bless his name. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 1. Wherefore, to understand this, wherefore, of course, you ought to have read chapter 1, which we have not read. But the gamut of it was there. It was telling the believers about the kind of salvation that they have received. What it means to be born again. By the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the purification of the heart and of the soul, and so on and so forth. Talking about the testing or the proving of our faith through the sufferings and the challenges that we will face. And so he now says, wherefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile or deception and pretension and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, laying those things aside, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If we have not laid aside this act of deception, this behavior that we say we are born again, and yet we are doing the same wrong things, we cannot even get to the place of receiving the sincere milk of the word. The sincere milk of the word is the unadulterated word of God. And what does it say about it? It says that ye may grow thereby. Believers, without the sincere milk of the word of God, you cannot grow. It's as simple as that. If they are feeding you on the words of men, you are not going to grow. You are just going to be stagnant. And as a matter of fact, you will die. It's as good as giving a child no food or feeding him with something that is not nutritious to his body. You will see the child going lean and you wonder what's going on. After a while, he will die. There are many people who are spiritually dead. So even when they are committing sin, nothing faces them that what I'm doing is wrong. Because they are not desiring, or neither have they taken the sincere milk of the word. In verse 3 it says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Talking about Jesus Christ here. We are to come to Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the essence of our gathering. To offer spiritual sacrifices. To offer praise unto God. The Bible talks about the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is something that is done whether or not I feel like doing it. It has nothing to do with how I feel. It is done. In another breath, a sacrifice, as in the actual sacrifice, is that animal that you prepare to slaughter. The slaughtering itself is called an act of sacrifice. Everything about it is sacrifice. In our own case, the Lord Jesus has gone. So we don't do that anymore. What do? We offer the fruit of our lips. Let me just please hold on to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to read from, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gates. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We don't have a place that we can say, this is my city. We are looking for one that is yet to come. Now in verse 15 it says, by him therefore, by who now? By Jesus. Let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his. That's our duty. The fruit of our lips. It's not just when we are singing. Even in our speech. Even when we are talking to people. We must recognize that if you are a child of God, you are a representative of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. And that it is what we are saying that is a representation of the Christ that we are ambassadors of. You can imagine the ambassador of a country going to speak, say, make a statement that is contrary to the policy of his country. The president of that country will immediately recall you and say, what are you doing? Is that what we sent you to do? This is our policy. The fruit of our lips, giving praise and thanks to God. Not praise and thanks to men, but to God. We should have regard for men, yes, but we don't worship men. We worship God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion, or Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you will not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You are not like them, so you will not stumble in Jesus' name. My prayer is that we will seek to be obedient to the word of God. These people are stumbling because of a heart of disobedience. Until we begin to figure out and begin to seek and try to give our own interpretation to the word, whereas the Bible gives its interpretation of itself. It doesn't need any man to give that interpretation. Now in verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. You are not like these disobedient people. You are a chosen, God has chosen you as a generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we do this? Not just by singing, but by the conduct of our lives. We are manifesting the glory of Christ by the conduct of... What is the glory of Christ by the conduct of our lives? By being obedient to the word of God. When people ask you, why are you doing this? You say, because my father says I should do so. Which your father? God Almighty. How do you know that? It's written in the Bible. Do you understand what we're saying here? It is written in the Bible. Ezra could point to the Bible and say to the people, this is what God said we should do. We should build booths. And immediately they went and built booths and dwelt in them. And held the Feast of Tabernacles that had not been held for centuries. Thank God by the time the Lord Jesus came, they have started doing the same. Let's not be like disobedient people. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. There are some things that royalty don't tamper with. And priests, of course, are not to be seen among sacrilegious things. Priests are to be within the things of sanctity. So you are royal and you are a priest. And holy nation. The church is a holy nation. today. We're talking of the church today. A peculiar people, a strange people. Understand that word peculiar. You are strange to the world. You must be strange. If the world can figure you out, you are not peculiar. That's why you are peculiar because you are distinct from any other person in the world. When they look at you, they can say, this one's behaving like, okay, those are those Jesus people. That's what they should be saying. Like in Acts 11:26, where the Bible says that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Because they saw them distinct, different, peculiar from every other thing that people did. They kept holy the Sabbath of the Lord. They worshipped God on those days. They sought the face of God. He says that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were in darkness, once we did all those silly things that other people did, no more. How can you say you are born again? How can you say you went to church? And then we find you after church, you are smoking cigarette, you are smoking Indian hemp, you are sniffing things through your nostrils, you are looking for a high, drinking beer, going to parties, engaging in revelries, chasing after members of the opposite sex, and doing all kinds of crazy things. And you say you're a child of God. He says, no. If you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, why should you be doing those things? Why should you be engaging in things that are false? In things that include corruption? Why should you even be speaking for it? Why should Christians be the ones talking of, they're not prosecuting this person, they're not prosecuting that person. The question, the person they prosecuted, did the person do wrong? Yes, then let them prosecute. The day they can lay hands on the other person, don't worry, they will lay hands on that person. But we cannot say, leave this person alone because he's from my tribe. If you are a Christian, your nation is the church. You don't have a tribe other than the one that God has called. In verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people. You were not a people. Nobody considered you as a child of God. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's playing on, he's using Hosea here to express something. Because when Hosea's wife, a prostitute, gave birth, God gave Hosea names for the child. For those children, the first one is call this one not my people. Call this one or will not get mercy or something. But he said, even though you were not God's people, now you are God's people. Even though you did not obtain mercy, now you have obtained mercy. That's the base of our salvation. And then in verse 11 it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. And this is where we want to stop here. I beseech you as what? As what? Strangers and what? Pilgrims. That's who you are. That's why you are peculiar. You are a stranger. You are a pilgrim. So I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. These things war against your soul. Why do you think they are warring against your soul? To make sure that your soul does not go to heaven. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? The desires of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Unless the flesh is crucified, all what we have read doesn't mean anything. It is the flesh that has been crucified that enables us to be able to seek God and live as strangers this earth. It is what enables us not to see this world as our continuing city, but the expectation that there is another city waiting for us. The Bible talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said these ones, they dwelt in tents on the earth. Why? Because they knew that there was a home waiting for them. They knew they were not of this place. The way we are investing in physical property today is astounding. We have not abstained from fleshly lusts. And so what is happening? Our souls are being defeated by these fleshly lusts, warring against it and overcoming us. And we become subdued by the world and its system. Let me even read verse 12, because verse 11 doesn't complete the statement. It says, having your conversation honest among who? The Gentiles. Just be honest. You are an ambassador for crying out loud. Be honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation when God comes. Because by then everybody will know. They say, yes, it's true. This fellow lived this life. And then besides, you will be an example to them. Many of the people who are saying to you, why are you doing this? Your so-so, your knowledge is too much. You know too much. And you're just proud. You're just arrogant. The truth of the matter is that they know that the way you're living is right. They can't live that way. And they don't want you to live that way either. You must make up your mind that you're going to live as God wants you to. Let me even read a few more. Verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him
for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. This is Peter now, not Paul. Paul wrote Romans chapter 30 that they should submit to the emperor. Peter is writing here now that the same way we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it's of the king or the president in our own case, or our governors, or our local government chairman, or the senators. The level of disobedience and irritancy amongst Christians in Nigeria today is astonishing. Oh, and we will pick the Bible and want to defend it. But this is written in the Bible. There is no place where the Bible tells us to disregard civil authority. It says we should submit to them. In fact, I think Paul rubbed it in by saying, this is why we pay taxes. That the taxes we are paying is like the tithe you are paying to God. Because they are ministers, the governors, they are ministers of God. When we want to disobey civil authority, we say God did not appoint this person. It's a lie. These things were written when Nero was emperor. And Nero was evil and wicked, and everybody knew that. But they said they should obey them. I'm going to read something further down so that you can understand that this is not, they were not, the church then, they understood what the word of God says. Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God expects us to obey the laws. God expects us to honor the president, honor the governors. God expects us to honor local government chairmen. They are our leaders. God put them there. Even as horrible as Sani Abacha was in his day, God allowed him to be there. We had to respect him. He was the head of state. Verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Even though we are free men, yet we are still servants of God. So our freedom is curtailed by the instruction that God is giving. In verse 17, it goes on. It says, honor who now? Please, let's do that together. Honor how many men? All men. Not just the president and governors. All men. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Proverbs. It says we should stand before the hoary head. These days we enter transport where people stand and then other people sit. And you see young people sitting and you see old people standing. No regard. If you were a Christian, you should get up from that seat and say, Mama, sit down. Sir, please sit down. Honor the hoary head. We have a president who is in his 70s, a grandfather to many, if not great-grandfather of many. And the way we insult him, only God knows. Even if he was your mate, he's sitting in an office. Even some of the governors that we know they misbehave, we should honor them. They are governors. Respect them. The way we are going, we are developing a bitterness in us that is affecting every single sphere of our lives. The way people are challenging spiritual authority. Where did it start from? They first of all started challenging civil authority. It knew no bounds. They disobeyed their parents at home. Now they take it outside and disobey elders like their parents. There's no regard. I read 17 again. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, I want to read a few portions from verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your master with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to whom? To the froward, the wicked ones, the perverse ones. Is he your master? Honor him. Is he your master? Serve him. As long as he's your master. Are you employed? Do your work. They paid you. Leave God to do. You see, the way we are fighting this battle ourselves, God will just fold his hands. Say they can fight it, let them fight it. But allow God to do what he wants to do. Obey him and leave the rest in his hands. The problem is we are not obeying God. We think that we have a victory because we got the government to change a law. We think we have victory. We don't have a victory. If God did not change that law, we don't have any victory. We merely post. That is why you see the way we are doing things now. That after a while, the Muslims will say, well, you people started it, so we are doing our own now. I kept telling people, I've been saying this thing and I continue to say it. There is nothing called Christian, there should be nothing called Christian's Pilgrim's Board. Christianity has nothing to do with government. The moment you start taking money from government, the government will regulate you. They have to regulate you. How do you take money from government and not be regulated? You must be regulated. If you want to go on pilgrimage, please go with your money. Don't say that you are a member of Christian. You are not a Christian. There's no pilgrimage for Christians today. That's the word of God. And I've said it, tomorrow, somebody will get up. One day we'll have a herbalist as a president. And he will get up and say, well, we want to go to Brazil and Haiti for pilgrimage. Will you tell them no? They will take the same money that you've used in paying taxes and go to Haiti and go to Brazil and do all the juju and return home that they've gone for pilgrimage. What will you say? Because now you think you're enjoying it, you are funding it, they're funding you, you are happy. Many of us are just cheats. We take money from government and do as we like, just acting as cheats. May God help us. That is why, my brothers and my sisters, having read this, we need to understand we are strangers. That's the crucial point I want to draw out today. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. There is no stranger that settles in the home where the country where he's a stranger. He goes there because he has gone for a particular business transaction. He seeks to consult his, what's the word now, do his transaction. And at the end of it, he can now return home. He doesn't go there to build a house that he's going to stay because he's a stranger there. A pilgrim goes to a place and comes out. I'm told, I don't know how true it is, that the name Alhaji means stranger or pilgrim. That's how the Saudis named them Alhaji, so that you know that you are a stranger. It doesn't apply to them. They are citizens there. So all the other people are called Alhaji because they are strangers. Now we have come back home and given ourselves that title. Maybe it is not that it's a title. Maybe they are also using it to remind themselves that you are a stranger. I don't know. But if anybody should be called Alhaji, I'm not saying go and call yourself Alhaji, in the real sense of the word, we are the ones. We are the strangers here on the earth. We are the pilgrims on the earth. He says we should abstain from fleshly lusts. Part of this fleshly lusts is not honoring our leaders. It's not living as God wants us to live. Many of the things we fight against is actually because of our selfish desires. And these things are warring against the soul. So at the end of the day, the soul cannot be pure before God. The soul is contaminated. And we say we are Christians. Then we run into trouble. You are a royal, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called forth to show forth the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his light. We should walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. I want to encourage us to know that you are not the ambassador of a church. You are not the ambassador of a denomination. You are not the ambassador of a religion. You are an ambassador of Christ himself. An ambassador of the Son of the living God. An ambassador of heaven. There are things that are expected of you as an ambassador. That you would live as God wants you to live. That you will represent your kingdom well here on the earth. That you will not become like them and love what they love. And begin to pursue the things that they are pursuing. Am I saying that you should not work? No, I say work. But recognize that work is your ministry. You are an ambassador to God in that work. You will not do that work the way the world will do it. You will do it based on what the word of God is teaching you. Let us be like the children of Israel in the days of Ezra, who hungered for the message, who hungered for the word. And when they heard the word, they promptly went and executed it. Today you have heard that you are a stranger, that you are a pilgrim. I challenge you to live as such. I challenge you to live as a stranger on this earth. Do not accept the things that the world throws at you when it is contrary to the word of God. When I went for the funeral of my sister last week, we had a meeting, family meeting of sorts. And one of my relatives asked a question. He said, at what point? He said, no, am I saying that, he quoted, give unto Caesar, that the Bible says give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So are we not to follow the traditions of the God? But they wanted to bury my sister according to tradition and culture. I said, no. That there's a tradition, we all have that. When we talk of tradition, there are many cultures and traditions because we are from different parts. We have intermarriages. At the end of the day, one culture will always win. No matter how much you try, one culture will win. And I told them, there's one culture that's going to win today. That culture is God. So this other relative of mine now said, but the Bible says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So at what point, am I saying that we should not follow the tradition of our culture because we are Christians? So I asked him a simple question. I said, if you are a pastor, and let's say tomorrow Nigeria says that, look, we want to go the way the rest of the world is. From now on, a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. So it won't happen. It can happen. It can happen. All it needs is for people to pass it as law. That's all. Then I asked him a question. Since the country has approved it, and you are a pastor, will you join two men? Will you join two women? Because they had no answer for it. Then I said to them, we will not obey the laws of men where they're in conflict with the laws of God. But we cannot avoid the consequence of disobeying the laws of men that have contradicted the laws of God. Do you understand that? They will persecute us. Yes, let them persecute us. They will even kill us. Yes, let them kill us. We will rather die obeying God than bend, yield, compromise, and obey men. This was the challenge that confronted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. They said, by our laws, we don't bow before idols. We don't bow before statues. We bow only before the living God. Nebuchadnezzar was giving them an opportunity. He said, did I hear that you didn't bow? I'm saying to you, go and bow now. By the time you hear the sound of the sackbut, the trumpet, the flute, and so on and so forth, bow. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you on this matter. We are not going to waste our time answering you. The truth of the matter is, sir, we are not going to bow. Don't blow trumpet. Don't waste your time. We are not bowing. He said, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you inside that furnace. They said, don't waste your time. If you are going to throw us in. But the God that we serve, we know he will deliver us. And if he doesn't, please know, sir, we will not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. The Bible says that the visage of his face changed. It was as if Satan had possessed him. Said they should heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. I don't know what that means. So they said that the people who were going to take the children of Israel into the furnace were consumed by the fire. And the children entered, those three men entered into the furnace. The same Nebuchadnezzar ordered, he said, wait a minute, how many men did we throw into the fire? He said, 3. But I'm seeing 4. And this fourth one is looking like the son of the living God. You know why we're not seeing those kind of testimonies today? We're not obeying God. We are not fully, wholly given to God. We are still, you know, one leg in, one leg out. We're one leg in the world, we are astride. No, both legs in one place. That's what Joshua said. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. If God be God, serve him. Elijah who said, if God be God, serve him. If he's Baal, serve Baal. Joshua said, I'm telling you, you can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river. You can serve the gods of the nations that you have met here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the living God. So let's decide who we want to serve, and let's serve him. I have discovered that God is not so much interested in how many people are inside the church building as in what hearts are right before him. So I want to challenge us. Make sure that your heart is right before God on a daily basis. It's time to start asking questions on a daily basis. Lord, and I don't know why we're not praying and seeking his face. By now we should be able to say to God, Lord, I want to obey you and you alone. I want your spirit to speak to me, your spirit to direct me. I don't want direction from my emotions or my sentiments or anything. Just direct me. Lead me, Lord. I'm open to your direction. Initially, it may not be as we think it to be. But I tell you the truth. As you follow God's leading and you get used to following God's leading, you will see how easy it becomes. And then you will know what it means to serve the Lord. You will know what it means to pursue God. To hold on to God. I'm not speaking about benefits today, because those benefits, they are natural. They will come. If we serve God, they will come. The God's protection will always be there. One thing I've discovered about the child of God who is obedient to God, nobody can take you out before your time. There is no untimely death for the believer who is seeking after God and searching after God. The one who is serving God, there's not like untimely death. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the age of 33, was it untimely death? By our definition, we say yes. By God's definition, no. He had finished his assignment. Every one of us, we have assignment. Sometimes the older we live, the longer we live, could actually mean that we have been dilly-dallying and God is just giving us an opportunity to try and do something. So that when we finally get there, we'll not say, but you didn't give us an opportunity. He has given you all the opportunity that you can ever have. I want to encourage you today, brethren. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's open up our hearts to God. Let's make up our minds to seek him, to serve him, and him alone, and no other. Let's not allow anyone to turn us away. Yesterday, was it yesterday? Day before yesterday, we're studying. We're doing our cell meeting, which is just my wife and I. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 12. And there was a word that was used about Satan. The one that deceives people. And there was a translation that says, the one that turns people away from following God. That's deception. He will lure you with something that will make you remove your gaze from God. Let us not get ourselves to that place where we are so in tune to this world that Satan can lure us with money, can lure us with house, can lure us with title and position and all kinds of things. And we are there gullible and we are running after it. Whereas it is not God that put us there. And then we go and say, God just rubber stamp it. In fact, if God doesn't rubber stamp it, you just take God, you force God's hand and stamp it. Say, hey, see, it's God that put it, He didn't do anything. He didn't authorize it. Don't forget what he said in Matthew chapter 7, 21, 23. He made it clear. He said, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, in that day, many will come and say to me, but we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. He said, then will I say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How sad it will be for us on that day. Let that not be your portion. I want you to talk to God now. Bow your heads and pray to God. Say, Father, revive me. Revive me, O Lord. Bring me to that place, Lord, where your word becomes sacrosanct in my life. Revive me, Father. Revive me, Lord. Revive me, O Lord. Revive me, everlasting Father. Revive me, King of glory. Lord, bring me to that place where my ears are attentive to your word, where my heart is receptive to your word, where there's understanding of your word, so that it is not snatched away by the evil one. Where that which you have spoken in my hearing, Lord, I can put to practice even after I have heard it. Father, help me
to be led by your Spirit.
Remove fleshly lusts from my life. Crucify the flesh. I surrender my flesh to you, Lord. Indeed, I bring it to the cross for its crucifixion.
Help me, Almighty and Everlasting God,
to serve you, to seek you,
to follow you all the days of my life.
Not to turn to the right or to the left,
but to look on straight.
The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't allow anything to lure you and that you will make your face to go in a different direction from looking at Jesus, from seeking him, from finding out his will for your life. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Pray, brethren, pray.
Pray. Ask him to come and help you.
We saw the response of the children of Israel in the Old Testament in Ezra's time. After they heard the word, after they received understanding, how they cried. After they received understanding, how they said, wow, we know we've not been doing this. Let's go and start doing it. Let us not just be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but let us also be doers of the work. Because the Bible says, it is he that is a doer of the work that is blessed in all that he does. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Pray and ask him to help you. Ask him to help you. In this walk, let's walk with him. That we recognize that we are strangers, we are pilgrims. We have a lifestyle, we have a way of conducting ourselves. It's distinct from every other person on the earth. They may be rude to the elders, we respect the hoary head. They may be abusive to their civil authority, to their civil leaders, we are not. We respect their civil authorities. And where their civil laws run foul of the word of God, we focus on God and are ready for the consequence, even if it means death. Talk to the Lord. Say, Father, help me. Help me, Lord, to seek you and you alone. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
that we see, we bring ourselves before you all over again. Father, we accept that we are indeed strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Lord, come and remove by crucifixion our fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and does not allow us to be worthy ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy representatives of the kingdom of God here on earth. Father, I pray that a new beginning will take place in our lives, where we hunger for your word, where we thirst after righteousness, and are thus filled to propagate your kingdom here on earth. Thank you, everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed.